you know, and if you don't know, you'll have to go on a mission trip with us sometime in Romania. When you go to worship on Sunday morning, there's about 35 men with brass that all play during the service, and then the ladies in the choir are singing around this side, and it's pretty amazing. And Levi, thank you for blessing us tonight, and Miss Mary, and always enriching our lives with the sounds of Amazing Grace. There's not that song doesn't grow old, does it? No, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to zip through some sections here of really just a picture of a day in the life of Christ. And Mark just has these little vignettes of some events. I'm sure Peter's preaching, and of course, just imagine him doing some street preaching there and in Rome, and people don't have a lot of time to hear all the stories, so he's given these little snippets of the life of Christ and given a nugget about something important about who Jesus is and what he did. And of course, you know, it just gives us a flavor as we read this section of Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 29 in a minute and walk as far as we can through the chapter tonight, but it just gives us a flavor for what life was like there in Jerusalem and Judea and the Galilee, the region of Galilee. And of course, it wasn't like modern day, okay? And they didn't have all the technology and all the gadgetry and all that we enjoy every day. I mean, they walked everywhere they went pretty much, unless they grabbed a donkey, or they didn't have Ubers, okay? We get a glimpse and try to understand this from our modern age. It's sometimes difficult to understand what a life was like back then. But Mark's trying to help us to realize this. But before we walk through this section, remember, it's important to understand the key verses in Mark's gospel, which of course are the great confessions that are made in chapter 8, verse 29, and chapter 15, verse 39, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession that Mark wants us to make. He wants all of us to profess that faith. But the other critical verse is over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. You might just want to write that in the margin of your Bible here. And Mark 10:45 is really a key verse for us to understand the mission of Christ. What is it and why is it that he came? Remember, each gospel writer is giving us a glimpse, a picture of Christ. Matthew's telling us he's the king, the long expected, awaited king of the David's seed, and he's the fulfillment of all the Jews hoped for, and Luke's telling us he's the perfect man, which of course would be important since Luke was a doctor, right, to present that picture in so many ways. And of course, John gives us a theological gospel, but it's Mark who gives us this picture of Jesus as a servant, as a suffering servant in many ways. And we have to understand all of those pictures of who Christ is. That impacts my faith, your faith, on a daily basis. And that servant motif, that servant setting, is really highlighted when you get over to Peter's epistles. So it's not surprising that you'll see Peter stressing the importance of you and I being servants and serving the Lord and employing the gifts and talents and abilities that he gives us and serving him while we await his return. But in Mark 10:45, Mark writes that even the Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Those two themes are critical, right? You're going to see Jesus not being served, but serving. And we're going to see Jesus give his life as a ransom for many. But in order to understand that Jesus is that suffering servant, he's the one, the long-awaited one, the one we expected, he's going to offer himself as a ransom. He's going to offer himself to purchase our redemption, to buy us with his blood off the slave block of sin. Praise God tonight that he did that. But he also comes to serve. And as he serves others, he ministers to those who are helpless, those who are hopeless, those who are wounded, those who are sick. And he does this all throughout Mark's gospel. And so we want to see that picture and understand that. And that's significant in many ways because as a servant, it's amazing. Mark is going to be speaking, of course, in Rome, where a large majority of the population were servants. And so to see a Savior who does this, that would speak pretty vividly to them. They would understand what that all means. In fact, every time Jesus is doing something, there seems to be an urgency to it. I mean, he doesn't hesitate to do the will of his Father. That's why he came, right? To do the will of his Father. And that's what we should do as children of God, too. We should be desiring to do his will. And it's amazing because this servant that comes to serve us, that comes to heal those who are sick and set free those who are spiritual prisoners or held captive by the prince of darkness or one of his demons, it's amazing when you stop and consider that this is the king of the earth. Now think about that for a moment. This is the king that came pronouncing a kingdom that is at hand. This is a king, listen, that comes serving others. We don't expect that of royalty, right? Royalty are served. But this king comes serving. It's always the other way around. And I think that's what makes his reign so beautiful and why he wants to reign and rule in your life and my life. Beloved, Jesus will never ask us to do anything in service that he hasn't even modeled or demonstrated for us. Peter will say this, right, in his epistle, right? We just follow in his footsteps. We follow in his footsteps and do as he does, empowered by his Spirit. And that's the life of faith that we're to live on a daily basis. And so this understanding of Jesus as a suffering servant is really vital to you and I in our daily walk of faith. But let's just see these pictures that Mark gives us here. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read a few of them. I'll just read the first one, and we'll walk through these little three-verse segments here. Now, as verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, remember that's what we learned last week, Jesus preached with authority. I mean, they were astonished. How is he speaking like this? Who does he think he is in many ways, right? I mean, he's not a scribe. They speak from an authority. He speaks with authority. This is just the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. He speaks with authority. But after he left that synagogue, he demonstrated that authority as well by casting out a demon. He entered the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. So he took along his four fishermen disciples. And Simon's wife's mother, lay sick with a fever, his mother-in-law. Now remember, I said mother-in-law, not mother-in-law. All right, listen, this is healthy, by the way, just a little rabbit. We need to chase this down. All your relationships should be built on love, not law, okay? And when you, especially young men, when you call your mother-in-law, your mother-in-love, oh, it'll touch your heart, okay? So just a word of wisdom there, okay? Trust me on that one, okay? All right? So his mother-in-law is sick with fever. And so they told him about her at once. And so what does he do? He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. I mean, Jesus has just left the synagogue. He's displayed all of his authority. He's delivered a demon-possessed man. He comes into what's going to be the base of operations for his ministry in the region of Galilee, Simon Peter's house. And he's there with his disciples, these four new fishermen that have now come to become fishers of men as they follow Jesus. And she's sick with fever. We don't know what it is. It wasn't COVID, I'll tell you that. But it doesn't matter what it is. What's important is not the sickness, but the physician that heals her. All right? At once, when Jesus is informed of her condition, what does he do? He goes and takes her by the hand and heals her. And she gets up and begins serving them. And then when you continue on, it sees there that at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons and didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, what's fascinating is you see Jesus with a compassionate, a personal touch. He goes and he heals those who are sick, those that are demon-possessed. He's there to deliver them. But what's amazing is when you go over to Luke's gospel and you see the passage that goes along with it, this passage in Luke chapter 4, we know what Luke did was he put everything down in historical order. And I flip over there for a second. I want to show you this. It's really neat. Over in Luke chapter 4, Luke put it all down in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, sometimes they'll bring things out of order because they're presenting something specific about Jesus, a picture of him. But what's fascinating when you go over to Luke chapter 4 And you see there this incident of Jesus healing the unclean spirit and delivering someone from there and speaking with authority. Right before Jesus did all of this, he had taught in his own hometown of Nazareth. Mark will actually record that in chapter 6. We'll get that there in a couple of weeks or maybe a month. We'll see how far we can go. But what's amazing is what happened when Jesus had entered into the synagogue and had begun teaching. Of course, when someone entered into the synagogue, they had someone who read scripture and then explained it as a rabbi would. And when Jesus entered in Luke chapter 4, it says there that in, even in Nazareth, the event that preceded this, that's what I want to show you. Watch what Jesus did. He found the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. What? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everybody's eye was on him. What's he going to say? How's he going to explain that text? What interpretation, what rabbi is he going to, what school of thought is he going to use? And Jesus began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the rabbis, they would know. They interpreted that passage messianic. And Jesus is essentially saying, I'm right here. Here I am. And when all those who bore witness to him, they marveled. They marveled at the gracious words that were proceeding out of his mouth. And they said, wait a second, isn't this Joseph's son? And it's amazing how he responds to him. Watch this now. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And surely Jesus says, a prophet's not without honor in his own country. What's fascinating to me about that is when you look at the scriptures and you see Jesus coming forth and healing people and teaching people, when he inaugurated his ministry there in his own hometown of Nazareth and he began speaking and preaching and he read that verse of scripture from Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah, as Matthew would tell us when he alludes to that verse, he alludes to that with a footnote or, hey, listen, this goes back to when the suffering servant had a promise for us that by his stripes, we'd be healed. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in his atonement when he comes. He comes to deliver us. And Jesus says, listen, I know you're going to say that proverb. Hey, physician, heal yourself. You're claiming you're here to heal others, to deliver others who are oppressed, to set at liberty those who are in bondage. And at the year of Jubilee, the year that everything is set free and all the debts are canceled and all that's made available to us. Oh yeah, right. We see who you think you are. But what he's showing is, listen, he came to fulfill what Isaiah said would be true of him. And then he goes and does it. And what Mark does is he just walks through and just shows us how he does that. Healing his mother-in-law, Simon's wife's mother, and then the many that were brought to him. You can just imagine when someone speaks with such authority, when he preaches with such authority, when he's healing demon-possessed individuals, when people are being healed, the news of him just spread, probably like a wildfire. And as it was spreading all around, people are like, let's go see. Let's go see for ourselves. And as they come, they flock to him because they realize that he has amazing power to do these things. And they come to be healed. And what does he do? He heals those that are sick with disease. He delivers those who are possessed by demons. In fact, what's fascinating is even as he does that, he heals the many who are sick. And then with a distinction, they have various diseases. He cast out, as it says in verse 34, many demons, and he didn't allow them to speak because they knew him. Now, Mark seems to make a distinction here about this ministry of healing that he's doing. You realize there is a natural evil in this world. It's because of the fall, because of Adam's sin. A natural evil has infected all of creation. That's why there's diseases, right? That's why there's probably all these horrific hurricanes and tornadoes and all this destructive things and probably ticks and mosquitoes, right? There's death and destruction all around us. But listen, this is what's critical. All disease and sickness is a result of evil, natural evil. Not all disease and sickness is because of demonic activity, though. Demonic activity can inflict physical illness. I mean, you've seen what Satan and the demons did to Job over in the book of Job, right? But not all physical afflictions have demonic origins. There seems to be some distinction here. And so just realize that. Don't blame the devil for everything. Don't give him more credit than he's due, right? I mean, he loves it when you do that. Don't do that. But realize, Jesus is coming, he's healing. Those who need to be healed are being brought to him. And even when Satan or his demons are there, right, the demonic realm is there, and he's casting them out, he's commanding them, don't you speak. Why? They knew him. And what's fascinating is, as you go through Mark's gospel, time and again, the demons will identify, we know who you are, Holy One. We know who you are, Son of God. We know who you are, Jesus. Have you come to torment us before the end? They know his identity. And every time he rebukes them and he tells them to be silent and speak no more. Why? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Why would he allow this? I mean, Jesus, he just tells them to be silent. And then he goes on and heals some more. Now, what's amazing is this is just what Jesus did. You can read about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, as he just goes from city to city, healing, preaching, teaching the gospel, teaching the kingdom of God, and delivering those who were in bondage. Why? Because that's the embodiment of what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. He has fulfilled that scripture. He is fleshing out what was written of him. That's why he would say, I believe, hey, listen, diligently do you search the scriptures, and yet these things do what? They point to me, he says. And yet they were so blind they couldn't see it. But the demons knew. Now, That's interesting for you and for me, because we should have faith. We should see who he is and what he's able to do, and the power that he possesses, the authority with which he speaks, and we should immediately want to follow him. He does everything and according to his Father's will, and always obedient to do that, and we should as well as his followers. Well, he's doing this, and it's now morning, it says. So at the evening, he rose early in the morning in verse 35, and having arisen a long time, but while before daylight. And so he went out into a deserted place or a solitary place, and there he prayed. In fact, you'll see only three prayers in Mark's gospel, Jesus praying here at the beginning of his ministry. In the middle of the gospel, when all the people actually wanted to take him by force and make him the king. And then the final prayer that he prays in Gethsemane, of course, where we hear him say, you know, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Please take this cup from me. And nevertheless, Lord, I want to do, Father, what you've sent me to do. But he finds this quiet place, this secret place to get along with God and to pray. And that's just really instrumental and instructive as well, because that's how the Christian walk of faith is. It's the word and prayer. It's the two things you and I need in our life. And Peter finds him and says, hey, Lord, we've sent out a search party. We've been looking for you. And when they found him, they said to him, hey, everyone's looking for you. Now, in the Greek, the idea behind this may be, what are you doing? We're searching diligently for you. Look, there's a lot of sick people here. They've come a long way. You need to heal them. You need to get back here. This is not a time to be alone. And that's amazing, because Peter's going to do that frequently, right? He's going to stick his foot in his mouth time and time again. He's going to miss the mission of the Messiah. He's going to miss why Jesus is here. He's going to miss why he came. And he does that time and time again. And as Jesus kind of, you know, it's interesting how his response is, listen, Peter, let's go. Let's go to the next town. Why? That I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Peter, you don't get it. I've got many things I'm supposed to do, but the next thing is what the Father called me to do, so we need to go to the next city. Go to the next region. Go to the next village. Why? There's people there that need to hear the gospel. People there that need to be healed. It's amazing to me that Jesus doesn't heal everyone in every city. He could. Amen. He has that power to do that, but he doesn't do that. I mean, you would think, right? All that hurt, all that sickness, all that effect of sin and of evil, and yet he doesn't fix it right then. But he's not just here to serve. He has another mission, and that is to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he's got to move on. He's got to go. He's got to preach. He's got to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's at hand. This is the time to repent and to believe. But the crowds are coming. They're coming, teeming around him for this physical healing, for this demonic deliverance. And yet he's coming not just for that reason, for healing. He's coming for spiritual healing, right? He's coming to set them free spiritually, that they would repent and believe the gospel. That's what he started preaching over in Mark chapter 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And yet that is not on their radar. Now, the crowds, the disciples, both of them demonstrating, they don't understand why the Messiah has come. In fact, they won't understand it. He'll tell his disciples time and time again, listen, you know what? I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of the religious establishment, and they're going to crucify me. What? What? That's not part of the plan. What are you talking about? Time and time again. Now, Mark doesn't want you and I to miss the point, though. He helps us to say, listen, let's not be like them. Let's realize who Jesus is. Let's realize what he's done. Let's realize the truth and the hope that comes through him. And as he goes preaching and proclaiming that, he's going through all these regions. And he did this, prayer and preaching. That was the nature of his ministry. And so as he does, he goes. And as he was preaching, he was going to their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. And again, casting out demons. And so it's just interesting to see, listen, it's not merely a healing physically ministry that he has. It's not just a spiritual deliverance ministry that he has. Notice the emphasis on preaching as well. And I often wonder sometimes, you know, we don't know all the sermons Jesus preached, but the ones that we do see that he preached and proclaimed, particularly reading scripture or quoting scripture, like Luke gives us, is a picture of he fulfilling the scriptures and coming and speaking with authority so that people will see and believe for themselves, but they don't. It's amazing as he goes, there's a particular event of healing that takes place that Mark says this is really important to record. And that's in verses 40 through 45. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now in your Bible, you might want to underline that, if you are willing. Because this leper who's come to him, as Jesus is traveling and ministering, this leper is doing something that he should not do. A leper was not supposed to come in proximity to other people, right? They were supposed to stay at a healthy distance, some would say 40, 50 paces, right? And in fact, if they came in proximity, they're supposed to be shouting out, unclean, unclean. Their dress, their garb was supposed to be such that people would, oh, I know who that is. I know what, oh, stay away, right? They lived in isolation. They were the outcasts of society. And yet there's one who's risking everything to come close to Jesus. Why? Well, evidently he's heard. Evidently the news has gotten to him in some way. Jesus can heal. Jesus can deliver. No one would risk getting close to a leper, but Jesus does. You know, in fact, over in the book of Leviticus, it's amazing. There's two chapters, Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, where it explains the sin of leprosy, this disease. It's set apart in many ways because, as Moses would tell us, leprosy is unlike any other disease. Not just do you have to be healed, you also then have to be cleansed. And you present yourself to the priests at the temple to declare to them and for them to examine you, to confirm that you have been healed and cleansed. And when you read about that, a lot of individuals, a lot of theologians look at it and commentators, they say, you know what, leprosy is really just a picture of sin. because it affects the whole body. It spreads, and like sin, it defiles someone in such a way that now they're isolated. They have to draw away from society, and it's a picture for you and for me to realize, listen, we don't want to be infected with it. We don't want to be contaminated by it, and that's the way we should view sin in our lives as well. But here is this leper. This is remarkable. He's coming to Jesus, and he's saying, hey, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, I love this verse, stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, no one would do that. No, I mean, listen, leprosy is worse than AIDS, okay? And the stigma that AIDS has, stop and think, this is far worse than that. Jesus, with compassion, reaches out to touch him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I mean, stop and think for a moment. This leper, no one would reach out and touch him. And here Jesus extended his hand towards him in compassion. How much more should we, the body of Christ, be reaching out to those who are isolated and separated and defiled around us and with compassion? We can't take away their shame. We can't remove their defilement. We can't take away their disease, but they can find healing with Christ. And we should be bringing that news to them. I mean, remember, he's the suffering servant. He fulfills what Isaiah 53 says. That it's by his stripes that we're healed. But we're made whole because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. And that's not just for you and for me. That's for everyone, the outcast in society. And we need to realize that. But Jesus' compassion, not just in reaching to him, but then speaking to him, I am willing. Jesus cleansing him, healing him all at one moment. And as soon as he spoke, the leprosy is gone. But then again, notice this in verse 43. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once. What did he warn him? He warned him to keep his mouth shut. Don't say nothing. In fact, just go do what the law requires. Go there to the priest, go to the temple, and tell them what has happened. Now, why would that be significant? I mean, we all know, I don't know, perhaps you know about the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and 9 just went away. One turned around and was thankful, right? One was grateful. And what did Jesus tell him? Go show yourself. Go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because there's no story of anyone being healed by leprosy in Jerusalem, in Judea, in this region. Yes, a foreigner had been healed by leprosy when he dipped in the waters, right? But we really don't see that picture. And so if some lepers are showing up at the temple, if they're showing up to the priest and they're saying, look, I'm clean, I'm healed, what should the priest say? Is the Messiah here? Is the Messiah here? Because they have never heard of that before happening. And yet, that doesn't happen. And you would think that, remember, it was Luke who tells us, I mean, it was Anna and Simeon who were in the temple, right? And they beheld Jesus and the promise that they were looking forward to with a few others. And they were serving there. They were waiting, expecting the arrival of Messiah, the deliverance of God's people, the redemption of Israel. But they all should have been looking for it, but they didn't. And so this leper goes, but he's sternly warned, you know, Jesus, see to it that you say nothing to anyone and go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Offer for yourself the things that are required by Moses as a testimony to them. But he didn't do that. He went and publicly proclaimed freely and spread this whole matter. So much so, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, Jesus was there to heal the sick. He was there to deliver those in bondage. He was there to give sight to the blind. All those things that Luke records and from Isaiah that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. But why would he tell them to be silent? Why would he tell the demons, be silent? Why would he tell this leper, listen, don't you say anything, just go fulfill the law? Why move away from the cities where there's people who need healing? Why? Well, because it has to do with the nature of the Messiah that they were looking for. Some were looking for a Messiah that, frankly, delivered them from the oppression of the Roman authorities. Peter's guilty of that. When Jesus mentions the Messiah, that means he's come to offer himself as a sacrifice, to be crucified, to die, to give himself over so that he could die, but also to rise again. Peter says, well, this isn't part of the plan. And Jesus, listen, this is critical. The picture of the Messiah that they're expecting and looking for is not some political deliverer. It's one who comes to deliver us from sin, from that oppression. He's not just some miraculous healer. He wants the people to have the right conception of the Messiah, not the misconception. Yeah, they were looking for a healer, but that's not all he came to do. And so Jesus wants to make sure that people understand, listen, why is it that he came? It wasn't just to serve, but it was the other part of Mark 10:45, to give his life as a ransom for many. That hasn't happened yet. That's the great sign. That's the great miracle, that he would die, be buried, and rise again. And through that sacrifice that he offers for you and me, by his burial, by his resurrection, he would have an offer of life for us. And that's the Messiah we're to believe in. When his death, when his burial, when his resurrection all take place, that's who we want to profess our faith in. That kind of Messiah. And so that's what Mark is doing, and then helping us to realize Jesus wants him to be silent. Why? He's not done the main thing that he's come to do, and that is to die at Calvary. Now, he also doesn't want the demons to acknowledge who he is, because they're not really the desirable source of recognition that he wants, right? In fact, it's fascinating, as Mark writes his gospel, who's the one who identifies Jesus as the Son of God? A Roman centurion over in Mark 15:39. Seeing everything that happened that day, that centurion says, truly, this one, he is the Son of God. Mark wants us to get to that point at the cross where we make that great confession. He doesn't want us to hear all these who make this testimony. They're to be silent. And yet what's amazing, all that Jesus does, all those who don't believe, all those who see with their eyes and hear the amazing teaching, they don't believe. And yet you get to that point, and that's where God wants to bring you and bring me. You see, what kind of Messiah are we looking for in life, right? One to get us out of our problems, one to heal us physically. I mean, I want to live a healthy life, amen? But here's the beautiful thing about the atonement and what Christ done. We all will be healed someday. Praise God. Some of these were healed temporarily because they still died. But beloved, one day when we die, that'll be the best thing for us. And we'll enter into his presence. But the other thing I find interesting is that they were commanded to be silent about him, but we don't have to be silent about him. In fact, we're commanded in the final chapter to go and tell. To make these things known, to declare to the world around us, the Messiah has come, and he's come to set us free and deliver us from evil. And we need to be faithful to do just that. And what Peter would say in his epistles when he takes this and he explains it more fully, just meditate on 1 Peter and 2 Peter as you're reading, as we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. Just stop and see all the themes and motifs that are there. It's amazing when you just put those beside one another. Our suffering servant has given us an example to follow in his footsteps. And may we be faithful to do that this week, amen? Listen, even when he was the lamb before the shearers, he kept silent, entrusting himself to his Father. All the suffering that he was going through, he knew ultimately he would be vindicated and validated for what the Father sent him to do. And praise God, so you and so will I, if we live by faith. Let's do that this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've opened our eyes and helped us to see that the nature of your reign and your rule, it's ultimately spiritual. And Father, you can't come to not just reign and rule in our hearts, but also to heal us, not just physically, but spiritually. Thank you that you came to deliver us. We were under the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Lord, but by your mercy, we've been saved from that dominion. We've been brought out of darkness and into light. God, may we be those, as Peter would say in his epistle, who are going forth, who hadn't received the mercy, but now have received the mercy, who once weren't the people of God, but now are the people of God. God, thank you that you've done that, and we've experienced your amazing grace. Lord, help us to realize that there are those around us who are isolated and segmented by society. Lord, they're those that, Jesus, you showed compassion to. God, may we extend that reach as your body of Christ. May we go bearing the good news, a message of hope that one has come and offers forgiveness for sin. And God, may we see, just as we share, as Mark did and Peter did, God, may we see sinners saved. Because Jesus, that's why you came, to give a life a ransom for many. Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you. And pray we walk this week with you, wherever you may lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. On your